That has more accurately, it should say that there should be a registration. And it came to pass in those days that they wanted a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed. Everyone in his own city. Well, in order to tax them, they had to find out who they were. They had to go back to the head of the household's home. Phil was born in Hopewell. If they instituted that same kind of thing in Virginia, he's head of the house. The family would have to go to Hopewell to be registered and then counted. I was born in Watseka, Illinois. We don't go to Illinois. I would have to go to Hopewell because he's head of the house. So the head of all of the Roman Empire said, I want to find out how many folk are out there. Mm-hmm. Register in the head of house's home birthplace. So they went to Joseph's home. We would call such an order from government a census. Now, while no accurate records currently exist of such an order, contemporary historians do record that such an event did happen. They know it happened. They just can't piece the actual census records together. Quirinius was governor, legatus. That was the term that they used. He was the governor, the legal oversight of Syria 10 years later. But during the birth of the Messiah, Quirinius had also been either a high-level administrator or a governor there or somewhere else. And surely enough, the early church writers, they don't contest this account of this census being taken. Men like Celsus or Porphyry, for instance, have written it down. We have their recollections, their memories. We just don't have the actual census records from Rome. These men were actually adversaries of the church. They would have seized upon this statement by Luke and torn the new Christian church apart if they could have, because they were looking for things to stop the church, but they didn't. So Luke was accurate. Luke was accurate. As for Quirinius, he was a commoner who through the ranks of the Roman army rose to substantial heights because of his administrative skills, his bravery, for which the Senate decreed him a triumph. That was only given to two who won great battles. Quirinius also received the distinguished honor of a senatorial decreed public funeral. So he became a pretty important man, but he was a man who didn't like the church, and if he was going to tear it apart, he'd jump on anything. So Luke had to be telling the truth because he didn't use that as a way of attacking. Verses 4 through 5. If you would, please.
It didn't go down.
Yeah. Joseph also went up from Galilee, so that's where he had been living, out of the city of Nazareth, that's where he had been living, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. That must have been quite a trip. Public roads crowded by travelers headed for their birth cities. Maybe they crossed paths with Hillel, the renowned Jewish scholar who claimed to have been born also of the royal house of David. Here, too, the older authorities did not say wife, but with Mary, who was betrothed to him. Knowing that both Mary and Joseph were descendants of King David, he, from Solomon's side, Mary, from Nathan the prophet's side, one of Solomon's brother's family, he, from the royal legal side, her, from the line that was not cursed, for Solomon's line was cursed, as Solomon's were cursed after Jeconiah for his horrible stance as a bad king. He ruled from 609 to 598 B.C., that would be in Matthew 1, Micah 11. Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And also 2 Kings 23, 34. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away. And he came to Egypt and died there, to 37. Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to the Pharaoh. So he's given his stuff to the Egyptian king who took over where they were. He exacted the silver and gold of the people of the land, everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So this is where Solomon's line has a major break. Egypt has taken them over. They are now a tributary king. And the king that was put in place was not a good guy. Jeremiah 22, please. 22:24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, I would pluck thee hence. I'd take it off and throw it. It was my signal ring. And I will give thee...
Ooh, sorry.
It's okay. I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee. The Lord was not real happy with this Jewish king. Where ye, and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken vessel? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye, this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. This man broke the line of Solomon. He was so evil, God said, that's it. None of Solomon's direct descendants are sitting on the throne of David anymore. And yet Jesus' father was of the line of Solomon. It explains why none of Solomon's lineage would ever again rule over Israel. Until they came to Jesus. As they neared the place that the prophet Micah had said would be the birthplace of Messiah, which is Micah 5 and 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. I wonder what thoughts were passing through Joseph and Mary's mind. They well knew the scriptures. The Jewish people were often taught clearly not only how to get along with whatever group happened to have rule over them, but over and over and over and over they were taught their history. They knew the prophets. They knew it was coming. Mary knew the angel Gabriel had talked to her. She knew this was the Messiah. I just wonder what must have been going through their hearts, through their minds, as they were approaching Bethlehem. Both of them being of the lineage of David. One on Solomon's side, one on Nathan's side. Bethlehem stood on an outcropping of limestone, overlooking fertile fields below. The cliff was full of caves. Some of the caves were even in the village. Being only 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem, those sloping, fertile grazing fields stretch eastward from the city. Okay, Micah, if you would, Luke 2, 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God only knows the actual time. We tend to put it in December. It was probably more likely since the shepherds were in the field tending the flocks. And it was a time of a high holy day because Jerusalem and Beth, all these places were just so full of travelers, plus the census. It was probably sometime before winter. The leaders of the Roman and Greek churches established December 25th, which had been celebrated since the 4th century. The stories that I learned about it were they did that because the church was under such persecution. It also happened to be a holy reveling time of their persecutors, the Romans. So if they could put the celebration of the Messiah, they could have their celebrations, their quiet celebrations, and still be protected not standing out and being different, so that the celebrations wouldn't be broken up by soldiers who were taking him off to have him killed. So we think it was sometime like March or even in the fall, but it probably wasn't in the middle of winter. Joshua has been to Israel, not in the winter. It gets cold in those places, some of those places. There were probably going to be other children born to Mary. Technically, they would be called half-brothers or half-sisters since they would have a different father. Actually, they would have Joseph and not God. Catholic scholars maintain that they were sons of Joseph by a previous marriage, but that's not the typical thought. They could only find refuge in the inn. That's a hostelry. It's probably had a stable. It was probably run by one man. He was a manager. And he would have animals he would take care of. It would be very much like the inns that were in the colonial days.
Bed and breakfast.
A bed and breakfast kind of place where you would stable your horses, or the carriages would come in with people going from Boston to New York or wherever. They'd stable the carriages. They'd stable the horses. They'd feed them down. Being that this area had caves, they probably used caves to keep the animals in.
Yep.
And you shared rooms with folks, and it was so full they didn't even have room for Joseph and the pregnant Mary to share with someone else. They could share it with the animals. Verses 8.
Okay.
Somewhere on those sloping grassy plains were shepherds feeding their flocks at night. They were peaceful. They drove all of their flocks into one of those limestone caves that would protect them from the wolves and the lions that ran free in Israel. They'd probably build a fire at the entrance. They'd settle down for the night. It'd be a good sheephold. Suddenly then, this light happens. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. I don't know about you, but if I had just had the all-night responsibility of a large group of sheep, it was my job, I'd bedded them all down, I'm going to sleep, and the light takes off around me, and an angel is standing in front of me, I'd be afraid too. Yeah. Gabriel was the messenger of the Ancient of Days, Jehovah, Father God. Suddenly, Gabriel's usual manner of appearing, along with the Shekinah, that white shining cloud, provided a visible sign of the presence of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and it lit up the skies around them. Gabriel probably was used to the fright and awe induced by his sudden appearing. So he calms them down. The angel said unto them, "Fear not. Hey guys, it's okay. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Several reasons that he would go to the shepherds at night. Why at night? Well, first of all, the flocks have been set aside. Second of all, there was a place where he could meet with the common folks who would actually listen to him. Because remember, the scripture says, not many wise, not many powerful, not many of royalty, Paul writes. It is the common man, the one who is daily going faithfully about his affairs, who has common sense, along with a strong trust in God. So why would Gabriel go to shepherds? Because they were the ones who did the daily trust. They had to trust God to protect their sheep in the day. They had to trust God to protect them at night. They had to trust God for their outgoing. They had to trust God for their ingoing. They didn't have wealth. They didn't have soldiers around them. They didn't have the many protections of those who had a lot of stuff. They had God. Gabriel could go and talk to the shepherds. And they knew that they could set their sheep safely with that fire and go and hear what the angel had to say. There was no, is this some, who are you? They knew because they were close to God. The common folks, he says he takes those people who don't have something else to listen to because they will listen to him. A savior, salvation being prominently mentioned in Luke and Paul's writing, was referred to in Revelation 3:18-22. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Remember, he's talking to believers. Hey, guys, I'm not standing at the unbeliever's door. I'm standing at your door. Hey, shepherds, I'm telling you something. Hey, congregation of today, I'm talking to you. God's going, I got my eyes on you. Listen to what I'm saying. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh. Believers, listen to what I have to say. Shepherds, Gabriel said, don't be afraid. Listen to what I have to say. If you will overcome your fear, you will see the Messiah. Congregation of today, if you will trust what you say you trust, do what he says and don't fight it. To him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Gabriel came to believers. This is to believers. This isn't to folks who are going to make fun of God. He came to believers. Tradition tells us they were temple shepherds. They were watching over the lambs that were being curried and set up for the sacrifice. The sacrifices that roll forward the sins of the people of Israel. Verse 12. This shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, I don't know how many children may have been born in Bethlehem that night. Probably a fair number. But there was only one that was probably born in a stall, surrounded by animals and hay. He was a humble child of a carpenter, a poor man. And a humble child of a young girl. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. His humility was the rest in his Father. He was God in the flesh, came to poor couple, to be an example of us, to trust him when we get into situations where all we have is his trust. Verse 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. It wasn't just Gabriel then. He was the messenger. He was the mouth. But there was a whole bunch of them. Angelic singers praising Yahweh. Hosts indicates innumerable number. You couldn't count them. They filled the sky. I imagine all the angels of heaven wanted to be a part of this event because they sat there. They were around the throne of God the Father. They knew. They didn't understand why God would take himself and wrap himself up in human flesh. They didn't understand the whole salvation thing. What they did understand is that at the beginning, before time, the first most powerful angel in the entire heavenly realm tried to take over God's throne and got kicked out. And a third of the angels were thrown out with him. They could never come back into the same relationship with God the Father, but they were all servants. Now you got these creatures in flesh, and they're not understanding why God would take on his flesh so that eventually he could die, so that his pure blood would allow us to go right into the throne room where the fallen angels have to be allowed. It's our inheritance. They didn't understand it. But they sure wanted to be part of the event that allowed all of this to happen. So there were a multitude of angels singing and praising God. It seems kind of strange to folks who don't believe or educated scholars. The gates of Janus, that's the gates of Janus, are, Janus was the two-headed god looking to the past and to the future. And there were gates in Rome that they worshipped this god looking to the past and the future. The gates of Janus in Rome were closed for the first time in centuries. He was the god of war who once was not needed to guide the empire's armies to war. This one time in history when Rome was at peace with the whole world was indeed a rare moment in all of the world's history. It's because the Prince of Peace had been born. Now Romans wouldn't understand it. Academicians who write histories that don't believe in God don't get it. But for one moment in the Roman world was peace. And it was the time that Jesus was probably born. Verse 15 to 18. Came to pass as the angels were gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem.
Wait, what happened?
There you go. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The folks they talked to, they went out so excited they started witnessing. And the folks they talked to were like, wow, really? So you would have some that said, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. I've been praying and waiting. You'd have some that go, you've been sleeping with the sheep too long, haven't you? And you would have some that would take it as a way to make fun of those silly Jewish people. We have the same thing today. I have not had an angel show up at my doorstep and tell me Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm one of those who heard a witness. I heard a shepherd tell me. I got on my knees. And I bent my life some 30 plus years ago. I never saw an angel. But I know that I know that I know. He is who he says he is. And he will judge this world when all time goes away. And I will be allowed in the throne room as an inheritor and family member. I don't have to cower on the outside like the fallen angels and men of sin. I pray for them. I will witness to them. Some will say, tell me more. Some will call me an idiot. Some will make fun. Some will go blah, 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 and just walk the other way. But for those few who hear and do, we do the shepherd's part. All that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Realizing that they were indeed blessed of the Most High God, those lowly shepherds left one, probably, to guard all the flocks, because they were probably, can't prove this, but probably the smartest thing to have done in that city of caves was to have them in a nice large cave with a fire at the beginning. You would only need one shepherd to stay awake. The fires would keep out the animals. Not too many wolves and lions really want to go through a raging fire, even when they're hungry after a sheep. They went themselves to see this child, this Messiah, long awaited by all who had believed the ancient prophecies. They found the angel's message to be true. Now, it wasn't a doubt that they made the journey. It was because they did believe. It doesn't matter what theologians say and teach. These common working shepherds were the very first preachers who were chosen by the God of the universe to proclaim the birth of Israel's newborn Messiah. All of those wonderful announcements had come to fruition. The place, the miraculous birth by a virgin, since she was betrothed, not yet married. Tradition says Mary's father was a teacher in the local Jewish school. She wasn't exactly a preacher's kid, but she had to mind herself because her family, she couldn't bring shame on her family. Her father, tradition says, don't know if it's true, was one of those who taught the other sons and daughters of all the rest of the villagers how to follow the Jewish faith and to honor God. She wouldn't be out running around. Because it would bring shame on her family. Just like we're not supposed to be doing silly things, it would bring shame on the family of Christ. So here she is betrothed, engaged, but not yet sealed in marriage. And she's pregnant. And then the baby is born out of wedlock. Out of wedlock. So who's going to believe anything Mary or Joseph says? Even years later, after working all the miracles, he raised men from the dead, he healed lepers, healed cripples. At one point, they wanted to stone him and he disappeared in the crowd. He just walked through them and they couldn't find him. All of the miracles he performed, all the good he did, there were still those who called Mary, let's not say it, but an unpleasant name, or at least suggested she had been raped by a Roman soldier, and Joseph, being an older man, took her on, because he was going to marry her anyway, but he put up with this. And it says he was even for a time despised by his own family, the brethren, brothers, sisters, cousins. John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Nazareth was known as sort of a hidden away hideout town of some unsavory folks. And yet there were pockets of good there. And Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth. Now this man was taken and lived after coming back from Egypt in Nazareth, a not big town. I've heard it of my own town. Can anything good come out of Hopewell?
Yeah, I've heard it.
People say about Petersburg, can anything good come out of Petersburg? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a lot of good in this town. Anything good come out of D.C.? That one I wonder about. But yeah, there are good people in D.C. too.
Lawyers.
Not a lot, but no.
That's
can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah, that's 69 miles as the crow flies.
Right. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the reputation. You add that to the reputation that folks put on Mary. So now you have this 30-year-old man out to start his ministry with that reputation behind him. And yet he's the king of the universe. Philippians says he didn't think it robbery to call it equal to be God, and yet he left the throne room. It was very clear Jesus was equal with God the Father. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are one, the three in one. And a piece of that one said, okay, we have to do this thing. Go down and put on flesh. Be like them and show them an example. Suffer everything they suffer. Don't do what they do. Show them a better way. And then die because of it. So that they have the opportunity to walk into our throne room. 19:20. Luke.
Yeah,
Luke 2. Mary kept all these things in her and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And it was told unto them. What else could she do? What else could she do? She just had a baby. They told her about the angel. She had had Gabriel visit her. Gabriel had talked to Joseph. They knew this was a special case. They knew they were going to be under persecution. They knew there would be trouble. They knew they had to raise this son. They knew they had been chosen by the King of the universe and that there would be some really tough times to go along with it. All right, saints, if you're sitting in here and you bent the knee to Jesus Christ, know that you were chosen by God. But don't expect life to be easy. There are things we need to do in this world. She was a teenage girl from Nazareth, of all places. Everyone knew that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. Even so, the strange story told by the shepherds, by Joseph and Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth, did spread about. I'm sure she didn't get it in her mind to absorb all this and make sense of it, but she operated by faith, not by sight. She walked it out. What she did not understand, she set aside to not doubt. She operated on what she did understand. It's possible that accounts could have been written by her, and Luke may have read of a diary or something. Remember that a lot of the Jewish girls were educated well enough to write. Not a lot of the other heathen nations, they didn't do that.
Right.
But the Jewish girls were often pretty well educated. Even if all they were going to do was get married at 14 and 15, have a slew of kids, and keep a house. They knew how to keep the books. That's why one of the scriptures says, the Proverbs 31 woman, she considered the field, she went out and bought it. She was an educated Jewish woman. Most of them were. Even just a little bit. Luke and Paul, many years later, may have looked at her words. We don't know. Meanwhile, the shepherds just kept praising and telling the story of the events of this night until they also went on to their final rewards. They didn't say it one night and stop talking. How many of you have had an event in your life that you know God did it? He protected you from something. He told you of something. He warned you of something. Joshua has. Micah's life was saved because he listened to the Holy Ghost. Phil heard a voice telling him, before I even knew who he was, that I was going to end up being his wife. Amanda has been warned of things. I have been warned of things, that little voice. How many of us have had an experience where God dealt directly with us? Do you forget that?
Nope.
Neither did the shepherds.
That.
Neither did the shepherds. They didn't forget it. You think they were about it? Or do you suppose they continued to talk about it, even to the days of their death? I know I do. People ask me about healings. I can tell you the time I had a cyst removed, and the doctor was going to do surgery. And then he threw me out of his office because it went away.
Mind over matter.
That's exactly what he told me. I said, no, it was his mind over my matter. Verse 21. When the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we come to the dedication of the baby Jesus in the temple. The temple was not in Bethlehem. Where was the temple?
In Jerusalem.
It was in Jerusalem. This was a rare privilege for any to have his son circumcised in the temple. The temple in Jerusalem. The temple to Yahweh. By an ordained priest. The circumcision and dedication event was also the time for the legal naming of the child. Jehoshua was a common name. Even then, the Son of God was not distinguished among men. He was kind of lost in the multitudes of Israel.
Joe.
Yeah, he was a Joe. Joshua. There are 100 Joshuas probably within 5 miles of here. Micah is becoming a well-known Christian name.
Yeah, it is. I'm surprised.
When I was growing up, my first name, I never heard anybody with my first name. Vanessa. Oh, Vanessa's all over the place now. Jehoshua. Joshua. Jesus. Common name of the time. So he didn't stand out by his name. But he was dedicated in the temple that was dedicated to his father. It was his temple by an ordained priest who had been called to be on staff at that time, at that day. Now among the heavenly beings, circumcision didn't add anything to Jesus' royalty. Angels didn't care. But among the tribes of Israel, this young baby was now recognized as one of them. Though it is not mentioned in the gospel, his name was written down in the genealogical scrolls of the temple records, because that's what they did. They kept long lineages. They wanted to prove their parentage all the way back to Adam, some of them, as far as they could, at least to Noah, at least to Abraham, as far as they could take them back. They kept those lines. The scrolls were in the temple records, and he was recorded under the lineage of David, and that had been foretold of the coming Messiah. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The law covers almost every eventuality, so 40 days from birth brings us to about the 2nd of February by the Julian calendar. They brought two young doves or two young pigeons before they had come to the age of egg laying, so essentially they were considered virgin birds. Since a lamb would have been more a proper offering, as a burnt offering. So the doves signified dedication to Yahweh. However, it was costly for this very poor young couple. Yahweh's provision for the poor, instead of a lamb, was to use the birds. It was a way of having a lamb-type blood cover. Lamb was what was expected if you could afford it. If not, God said, for those who can't afford it, two young birds. I'll accept that. So they had to bring birds. That tells you where they were in the wealth ranks. Not very wealthy. To me, the next section is one of the most exciting parts. Luke 2:25. This is the episode of Simeon. He was an aged priest. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. You want to go to 27. Luke 2:27.
Okay.
I understand. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So Simeon was not living in the temple necessarily, but he wasn't there when they showed up. He went to the temple, though, on that day when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in for dedication. The Spirit told him, I need you there. Made a promise to you, Simeon, when you were whatever age, probably a young man. You're going to live until the Messiah is born. You're going to get to see the Messiah. This man has got to be in his 80s by now, maybe even 90s. He's been a priest at the temple a long time. And God says, I need you to go to the temple. He goes. And the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. Then he, Simeon, took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It was, of course, a prayer for the Messiah to come. It was believed by many, many, many in their lifetimes. An old Jewish saying of Simeon said that he was greatly puzzled by the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. But through supernatural revelation, just as Zacharias or Joseph, he knew he would not see death until he had seen that literal fulfillment of that strange prophecy. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Can you imagine, say, 3,000 years ago, trying to wrap your head around that? We can't even wrap our heads around it now. But God said it, and Simeon held that child. Meanwhile, Joseph and Mary, herself the daughter of a renowned rabbi, believed and trusted Yahweh to bring to pass all that was prophesied, even though they didn't understand. They didn't question. They just did the next step that they saw. They didn't understand all the possible results of the steps they took. Then Simeon, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, either said or sang this blessing to Jesus' parents, the blessing that he said in verses 29 to 32, that this was the Messiah. This was the consolation of Israel. This was the light to the Gentiles. This was the salvation of the world. Simeon seemingly had no problem accepting the fact that even Gentiles, that's a bunch of heathens. The Romans, the Greeks, the non-believers, the guys that don't like us, even the Gentiles, multitudes of heathens in Jewish eyes, would be freely able to enter into the kingdom of God, even though the 12 tribes have experienced such tribulation because of their faith in God. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he distinctly repeats that broad and generous saying of earlier prophets, verbatim, a light to the Gentiles. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. There is no end of surprises for Joseph and Mary. A stranger, yet an elderly priest of very high position, who had great knowledge, he had possessed such deep insight, and it was in both their and Jesus' future. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Oh, yeah.
Hold up. Is there a way to go back?
No, you have to put it in again.
Okay.
Luke 34 and 35.
All right. And
35.
There we go.
Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Notice that although he blessed Mary, he refrained from blessing Joseph. Even though tradition, we know that Joseph held Jesus in his arms. But it is of Jesus that Simeon obviously speaks. It is noteworthy, too, to mention that for the first 3 centuries of Christianity, to the outside world, the name of Jesus was hateful and despised. The first time we were called Christians, I believe, was Antioch, and it was a curse word. Oh, you Christians.
It's come full circle, hasn't it?
It has come full circle. The name of Jesus was a despised thing to the heathens.
Still.
To the heathens, it still is, because it asks them to, Bill was singing that song this morning, Straighten Up and Fly Right. It asks them to give up their small ambitions, their little things, their selfishness, their pride, their anger, their manipulation. If you want peace and rest, Jesus says, come to me. But you have to leave the trash outside the door. You don't have to understand it, but leave the trash outside the door. If you're going to come and, my stepsons, if you're going to come in my house, I love you dearly. You don't smoke on my property. Put it out in the car. Don't even smoke at the end of the drive. Put it out in the car. They do, because you're coming into my house. I love you. Don't bring that cigarette in here. They understand. They understand. Simeon addresses Mary. It is as though he knew she was only related by flesh and blood to her son. In Latin, Mary is often called the Mater Dolorosa, which means the mother of sorrows. No doubt, Jesus' early childhood years were occupied in being educated by his grandfather, where he attended, he superintended a school. It was the capital city of Lower Galilee, Sepphoris, That's where Jesus probably went with all the other kids because Mary's dad was the chief teacher. It was only 4 or 5 miles from Nazareth. But do you notice, again, Simeon didn't address Joseph according to scripture that we know, because Joseph was the stepdad. He was talking to the biological mother from God the Father. Joseph was the steward of this child on earth. And I'm sure he had blessings from being a part of that family, or God would not have chosen him to raise his earthly son. But Simeon blessed Mary and gave direct words from the father to the mother. Sepphoris was a place where Herod Antipas had built extensive Greco-Roman schools, public baths, a large amphitheater. Joseph probably worked there now. He was a master builder on many of those buildings. He was a carpenter, and in those days, a master builder not only dealt with stone, but dealt with wood. He was a master builder. He probably supervised some of Herod's buildings. He was at least employed the whole way through. And guess what he taught his son, his stewardship? To be a master. Jesus was a master carpenter. He was a master builder. He learned it from his earth dad. Verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. Her husband had been dead 84 years. So she had been married, what's 7 and 84, guys?
91.
She had been married 91 years before this.
So she had to be at least
14 or 15 or something.
If she was 14 or 15 plus 91, how old was she?
She's like 108.
Great age.
Yeah. Yeah, about 108. If she had waited till she was 17, she's pushing 110, 112 years old, and she's still up and getting around. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant. Okay, so you have to picture. You got Mary, Joseph, the baby, Simeon. Blessing them. Anna shows up right now. Got that theater in your head?
Holy Ghost moving on her.
So you got an 80 or 90 year old priest blessing this young child, and this 100 and some odd, 108 year old, 110 year old woman walks up. She had been called. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She didn't go home and sit down in a rocking chair. Anna. She was a known prophetess in Yahweh's temple. Known prophetess. So when she went out in the highways and the byways and started talking about what she had just seen, what do you suppose the people in the temple, some of the scholars, some of the priests, some of the rabbis, some of the scribes, some of the commoners who worked there were in and out. She's telling everybody, you got a 110-year-old woman who's known to be a prophetess. Are you going to go, oh yeah, you old lady? Or are you going to listen to her? You're going to listen to her. The foundation for his ministry was laid 30 years before he went out. The shepherds, Anna, Simeon. They were not quiet, and they didn't go hide in their homes. They all had a testimony to the days of their death about the Messiah they had seen. And when they had performed all these things, Mary, Joseph, had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now, he was 8 days old when he got circumcised. They didn't go back to Bethlehem. Where'd they go?
Back to where they lived.
They went back to their home.
It's north. Kids getting up now.
They went back to Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This ends the story of Jesus' birth. We know from Matthew's gospel that the Magi did not appear until almost 2 years later. And they went to the house where the child lived. Well, 8 days after he's circumcised, they went home. The Bible is clear. The Magi didn't come to the manger. The Magi came to Nazareth. The rest of chapter 2 tells a little bit about his life as a child. The Greek word translated increased in the rest, where it says filled with wisdom. It must be down in the next, so he increased.
Oh, uh-huh. Probably.
Where he increased with wisdom.
Yeah.
That meant he literally kept advancing. He kept growing, kept growing, kept growing. It was a little bit different as picture engineers preparing roads for those who come after them. When I worked with the city and we had changes going, you would have Cameron Landing. It was nothing but a big privately owned plot of land. And I was on council. And they brought in the blueprints to change all of that into a bunch of 250 and higher houses, $180,000 houses. There was nothing but poison ivy, briars, rocks, and trees in that area. The engineers laid out the plans, the planners, the architects. They looked at it. All those folks went out and started looking at it with the owners. Took into the owners that were selling it to these people, took in the owners' ideas, took in ideas from others, and then they laid out the plans, and they brought in cameras, and they brought in geosurfacing things to find out what was underneath, and then they brought in tree cutters, and they, not machines, but brought in people to knock down trees, and they brought in bulldozers to begin to scale it. They prepared the way for, now you go in there, it's a great big housing. You'd never have known that there were trees this big around filled with mistletoe and poison ivy. You'd never know. 10 years ago, it was like that. These things that went on in Jesus' life were the blueprint planning. Bringing in the right things into his life so that the trees could be knocked down, and the bulldozers could come in, and the lawns could be planted. He could walk out on a road paired that he could, when he was 30. John the Baptist was ahead doing the final foundations, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was his cousin who told him earlier, the Messiah is coming, and I will see him too. And I'm not worthy even to untie his shoes. You need to listen to him when he shows. It pictures like engineers preparing roads for those who come after them to build them. This is what Jesus did. He prepared the way for everyone who chooses to hear his voice, to become sons of God, even in their lifetimes. John 1, 9, please. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so, 2 Peter 3:9. I'll go on, go through that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, saying, okay, guys, you know that all these things will be dissolved. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you know this stuff is going to be held accountable, it's going to come as a thief of the night. How should you behave? You should be looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All our baggage we're supposed to leave at the door will be burnt up. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. But 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thus be the final reading of the scriptures that Dad has in here. Now, he had a song, When We All Get to Heaven. Micah, can you find that?
Yep.
I have it in there under individual songs.